Amen. You know, we should never discount what the young ones, what they do. You know, the scripture says, this is not part of my message, I just want to share this, and it all dropped on my heart just a minute ago, in the Psalms, in Psalm 8, it says this, it says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You know, our young ones, they're very much part of the church. You know, we should not just say, well, they're just the children. You know, I've shared this testimony quite a few times. You know, I was just 5 years older and I gave my heart to the Lord. And you know, children count in the kingdom. You know, out of the mouths of babes and infants, God says that strength, or there he has ordained strength. You know, there he has, you know, that word ordained there is to anoint. You know, they're anointed vessels that they might silence the enemy. Now, doesn't that get you excited? That the enemy can be silenced even by the children. It doesn't need a, as was said, a pastor or an evangelist or any other minister to come by, and, you know, the children can pray. You know, they can speak words that bring the enemy to his knees. Amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning. If you want to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series of messages on entering the rest. And I just want to pick up that again this morning, because we've seen that there is a rest. We can rest. You know, even in the midst of the worst storm that the disciples faced, we find Jesus resting. You know, when the waves were beating on the boat and the water was coming in and the boat was filling up, and even at the point where the disciples thought they were going to drown and they're going to be killed, you know, they came to Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat, and said, don't you care that we're perishing? You know, Jesus, through all that storm, was resting. And there is a rest that we can enter into. When we are facing the worst trouble that we've ever faced, we can find rest. And then we saw, after that, there's blessedness in rest. You know, rest has been blessed and ordained of God. You know, God set aside a day to rest. And God set aside rest, that we might rest, because we can only be effective when we rest. You know, there's a thing going around now which never used to be about years ago, and was, it probably was, but they never named it, and they call it now burnout. You know, a lot of people get to the stage where they just can't carry on, they burn out, and, because they don't rest. They haven't learned the secret to rest. You know, and then last time we, as we were looking at it, we saw that, you know, God, and I want to pick it up with there this morning, in verse 12 of this chapter, chapter 3, it says here, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you know what that word there means? Beware. Where do you see that word? It says, when it says beware, see it on the gate, beware of the dog. Or as I see when I was delivering leaflets once, you know, never mind the dog, beware of the wife. Beware. It means it's a warning. And it's almost as God is flashing red lights. You know, when you go to a level crossing, you see these red flashing lights, and that tells you you've got to stop. You've got to stop. You know, this here is a warning. There's red flashing lights, and God is saying, look, I want you to beware. There's something here you've got to take note of. He says that, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, that word be aware means be aware. You know, wake up, be alert. Unbelief is evil. We saw that last time. You know, God's people couldn't enter into the promised rest, into the promised land, because of unbelief. Unbelief will rob us of everything we've got, or everything we want. You know, if we're praying to God for something and we don't believe, well, we're never going to get it. We've got to believe. We've got to have a believing heart. You know, I think I said this, and I don't know whether there's any scriptures to back up what I'm saying, but I think unbelief is the greatest sin there is. You know, here God certainly says it's evil. Unbelief is evil. You've got an evil, if you're in unbelief, you've got an evil heart. You know, we saw the people of God had an evil heart. They didn't want to enter into what God had promised to bring them into. You know, they've been promised a land of rest. A good land, a large land, a land of blessing and prosperity. Actually, God put it like this, and we looked at this last time I shared. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And all that was stolen from them by the enemy because of their unbelief. All they had to do was believe God. Take God at his word. When God said to them, yeah, go in and possess the land, all they had to do was rise up like Joshua and Caleb and say, come on then guys, let's go. But they said, oh no, we can't go, there's giants in the land. You know, the cities are built up, they're walled, they're strong. You know, the people are too big for us, they're too great. We only feel that small in their sight. You know, it would have been, and they started off even worse. They said, look, it would have been better had we never left Egypt. It would have been better off if we'd never even begun on the journey. You know, we cannot entertain unbelief. Because unbelief is the breeding ground for mistrust. If we've got unbelief, we don't trust someone. Well, I wouldn't want to be in anybody's shoes that said they don't trust what God says. You know, when God speaks, he speaks the truth. Amen. You know, God's word is truth. And anybody that dares stand up and say, we don't trust that. We don't believe that. Then unbelief will breed other things that the scripture tells us about. Things like bitterness, jealousy, envy. Unbelief will... You know how, I don't know if you know how quickly bacteria breed, but they breed very quickly. And unbelief will cause things like anxiety, worry and fear to grow very, very quickly. If you don't believe God, you'll be anxious about everything. You'll be worrying about everything. You'll be fearful of everything. But all God wants us to do is to trust Him, to believe Him. Rest is none of those things. Because none of those things will allow us to enter into rest. Now, I'm not talking about rest as in taking a day off now. We're beginning to develop this thing. That's where we started, about taking a rest, a day of rest. But I want us to look this morning that rest is being at peace. And if you're not at peace, you're not at rest. How many of you have had perhaps you're praying for your child, or you're praying over some need you've got in your family, perhaps you've got a bill that can't be paid. You know, if you're not at rest, you're constantly worrying about it. You're constantly thinking about it. It's constantly on your mind. It's banging at your heart. And you know, you lose many sleepless nights. If you're resting, you're at peace. Now, I said unbelief breeds all those things. Well, let's look at the opposite there. Well, faith in God is the launch pad for us to enter into the rest. And we must believe that God is. Hebrews tells us that in chapter 11, verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is. Yes, that He exists, but not just that He exists, but that He is all that you need Him to be. He's the rewarder of your faith. We must trust His word. But then what comes after that? Well, let's just carry on reading this morning. I'm going to go to verse 14. And this is my main text for the day. It says here, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Christ. That means we can enjoy everything that Jesus is to us. You know, this morning we've shared in the communion. We've been a partaker of Christ. We've shared in his death and his resurrection. We've remembered what it cost Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that when we do that, we partake of him. We share in all that that means. Everything that was accomplished at Calvary, we are sharing, we are partakers of. And it says here, we have become partakers of Christ. In other words, we can enter into all that God wants us to be, all that we need God to be, if there's a qualifier. We've got to do something. We can become partakers of Christ if. You know what that word means? We use it all the time, don't we? You can have your pocket money if you tidy your room. You can do this if. You can have it if. Well, the Bible says here, we can become partakers of if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Yes, faith is the launch pad to enter the rest. But then after faith comes confidence. Confidence in what? Well, certainly not in ourselves. But it's confidence in God. Confidence in God's word. It's confidence that springs from our faith in what God has said. You know, we've prayed this morning, and I deliberately prayed a prayer. And if you were listening, you know, I was deliberate in what I prayed. I prayed and I said, God, I'm putting you in remembrance of what you said. I'm just letting God know that I know what he said. And if I know what he said, I have confidence in God that God will honor his word. That's why I prayed in such a way. If I didn't have confidence in God, I couldn't pray and expect God to do anything. If you don't have confidence, and the reason a lot of people don't get their prayers answered is because they're not skilled in confidence. They just hope God will do something. They pray a loose prayer. They say, God, if it's your will, just do this. If it's your will, heal me. If it's your will, bless me. Well, this is God's will, and God's will is for our healing. God's will is for our blessing. God's will is for our salvation. God's will is to do us good. So we don't have to pray a loose prayer that says, if it's your will, God, do it. We can come confidently. We can have confidence and say, this is what you said, God. Amen. Now honor your word. And do what you said you would do. And the moment we start beginning to pray like that and getting our confidence up, our confidence in God, our confidence in his word, we'll start to see things happen very quickly. We won't have to wait a long time. We won't have to pray many long prayers. I once heard a sermon preached, and it was on getting from where we are now to where we want to be. And the person that preached it showed some scriptures so that when Jesus did things, very often things happened instantly. And they were saying that, do we want to be like that, where as soon as we pray the prayer, it's instantly it happens? That would be good, wouldn't it? We got a need, we pray, and it's happened. We've got a problem, we pray, it's sorted. We'd like that. Because we live in a life, we have a lifestyle like that. You know, we want everything now. We don't like to wait. And in any, almost every kitchen, you'll see devices that help you get things done a little bit quicker. We've got a microwave. Or I can cook in a fraction of the time that the conventional oven does. You know, and now we can buy a meal ready in a box, because you ain't got to sit and prepare it. We like to live in an instant world. Well, we've got to have confidence in God. Confidence in His Word. We become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. It's all right having confidence. So it started off, we saw this a few months ago when we were looking at the study on running the race. It's all right starting the race, but we've got to have that endurance to finish. When you've been praying or you've been believing God, and yes, your confidence is high when you begin. But after you've waited a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 2 months or 3 years, is your confidence still going to be as strong in God? Because that's what the scripture says. That if we hold the beginning, if we hold on to what we had at the beginning, if we stay steadfast right to the end, when's the end? When you get your need answered. When you get your prayer answered, that's the end. Until then, you've got to keep strong. Stay confident. Now this same word, confidence, here in this verse, we see in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the same word there. It's not translated confidence in Hebrews 11, it's translated substance. You know, confidence is substance or expectation of what we believe. As you know, I like to look at words, and I want to give you what the root meaning of this word is this morning. The root word of confidence or substance literally means to stand under or set under. In other words, it's like a foundation. Our confidence causes us to stand under and endure everything that goes on, every trial that we face. Every wave that beats on the boat, our confidence in God will keep us to the end. That confidence gives us the assurance we need to stay the course. Now, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, we will become, or we have become, partakers of Christ. I know we've done this quite a few times over the last few months, but I want us to consider once more God's servant Abraham. Because in Abraham we see a man who was confident in God. He was a man of great faith, and we've given him that title, the father of faith. He was a man of great confidence. In the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 21, it tells us that Abraham was, and it uses this term, it says he was fully convinced. If you're fully convinced, you are confident. In actual fact, the King James Version puts it like this, and I prefer it in the King James Version. It says he was fully persuaded. You know, you can be totally persuaded, and that gives you confidence. You can be fully persuaded in anything, and you get a confidence in it. Fully persuaded that you're right. That gives you confidence to confront somebody and say, look, I'm right, you're wrong. It's normally when you're dealing with officials, you know. You're dealing with the council and the government and those people in shops that are trying to sell you something that don't work. If you know your rights, you have confidence. You can go to the shop and you can say, look, you sold me this product and it don't work, and I've got rights. You have a statutory right that the product needs to be suitable for its intended function. And if it doesn't work, you take it back and you get your money back, or you get a replacement. You have that confidence. If you've got a guarantee that something's going to work, and it goes wrong, you've got confidence, and you can approach the people and say, look, this thing stopped working, I've got a guarantee. And you can produce it. They don't normally print them out nowadays, they just tell you to keep your receipt. But you've got the receipt, you can say, look, I've got my receipt, I purchased this here on this day, Can you replace it? And they're obliged to do it because of your guarantee. And you've got confidence in that. And Abraham was a man who was totally convinced. He was totally confident. And if I want to use the terminological, I really do like it. He was fully persuaded. What was he fully persuaded about? That God would do what he said he would do. That's what it says in Romans 4, 21. That he was totally convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, I want to just give you a little bit of thing into Abraham. Let's turn to Romans 4, because there's a few scriptures I want to look at in that. There you see in verse 21, it says that he was fully convinced that what he had promised, that's God, he was also able to perform. Look what it says in verse 18. It's talking about Abraham. It says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. What does that mean? Well, when everything around him was contrary to what he was believing God for, he still believed God. You know, everything could be going wrong. Everything could be pointing to disaster. Everything can be pointed to the fact that you're going down and you're going under, you're getting worse. Yet you can still believe God. When contrary to hope, when everything around you is saying something different, you still believe in God. Yes, my symptoms in my body are getting worse every day, but I believe God. That's not saying that the symptoms aren't there, you're not denying that. But you're saying, I choose to believe what God says. With his stripes, I'm healed. You know, when your boy or your daughter, you look at their life and you think, well, whenever they're going to get saved? Whenever they're going to come to God? It seems everything they do is going further and further away. Yet you can believe God because you've got a promise from God that you are children and your children's children. You know, even to 1,000 generations, it says in the scriptures. You know, you can believe God for them. It might look like they never get saved, but I choose to believe God. When contrary to hope, he still believed. He still trusted God. But what was his problem? Well, I'll tell you what their thing was. He was an old man, and God had promised him a baby. At this time, I believe, Abraham was about 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, at the time, they hadn't changed their names then, but Sarah had, she was about 10 years younger than what Abraham was. So she's approaching 65, something like that. Now you know at 65, she's past the age of having children. She's not going to give birth to a baby in the natural. In actual fact, something about Sarah, which I don't know whether you realize this, but even when she was 20, she couldn't have children. She was barren. And God promised them a baby. Everything was pointing to the fact that she couldn't have a child, yet God had said, you're going to have... Well, yes, he said to Abraham, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. In other words, you're going to have children. When Sarah first heard that, she laughed at God. Can this be? But it says here, in verse 19, it says, he did not consider his own body. He didn't look at the problem. Oh, it says there, he was about 100 years old at this point. 25 years too early. He didn't consider his own body since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He chose to believe God. He was confident that what God had promised him, he was able to bring it to pass. Verse 20 says this, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he didn't doubt God's promise. He didn't doubt the word of God. He wasn't one day saying, yes, God, you're going to give us a baby. The next day he's saying, oh, I haven't got a clue how it's going to work out. Is anything going to ever happen to us? Let's be honest, we get a lot like that sometimes. You know, it's good on Sunday when we've heard the word of God and we've been in church. And yes, God, I'm trusting you all the way. And then Tuesday morning, oh, I can't see how this is going to work out. And problems and mountains of difficulty. We can't be like that. We've got to be confident in God. We've got to stay fully convinced that what God was like on Sunday is going to be like Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and then Friday morning. We've got to be like that. He did not waver, doubting God's promise. But it says he was strengthened in faith. And he gave glory to God. How was he strengthened in his faith? But he wasn't looking at his body. We just read that. He didn't consider his own body. So what was he looking at? He was looking at God's promise. He was looking at what God said. Yes, he looked, oh, yeah, I'm 100 years old, but God, you promised me this. And he was going for it. That's why I could say in verse 21, he says, look, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, God could bring it to pass. And do you know what happened? The day came. Sarah conceived in her womb. And she gave birth to, told them to name him Isaac. Now I want you to go, come with me to Genesis 22. We've got to stay confident. Because confident will bring us into that place of rest. You know, when we're confident in God, Abraham didn't lose any sleep over the problem. He just said, God, this is what you've said and I'm trusting you. And he was confident in God. He wasn't thinking about it all the time and worrying about it. He was absolutely convinced that what God had said, God would do. Now, in Genesis 22, we read an account, and this took place some years later. Isaac had been born, he'd grown up. He was a young fella. I don't know exactly how old, but I guess he's probably somewhere in his early teens. Maybe 10, maybe something like that. But it's a few years on. They've already received what they've been believing God for. And now, here, God speaks to Abraham. And in verse 2 it says this, God said to Abraham, says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wouldn't that just pull the rug out from under your feet? You've waited, well, he'd waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. But then just a few years on, God says, okay, Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice, as an offering to me. Do you know what Abraham did? Verse 3 says he rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and he took Isaac. He went out and he got his axe out and he chopped the wood for the fire. And he arose and he went to the place which God had told him to go. He was totally convinced. He's still confident in God. How do I know that? Because it goes on, it says, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I am going to go and worship God. It says, and we will come back to you. Did you hear what he said? He says, we're going to go and worship God. He says, and we will come back. He didn't say, I shall come back. He didn't say, well, maybe God will let us off. Abraham says, look, we're going to go and worship God, we're going to go and offer to God the sacrifice, he says, and then we're going to come back. We are going to come back. Why does Abraham say these words? It's nothing to do with the fact that when he gets there, he might be unprepared to go through with the task. He might think, no, I can't do it, and I'll give up on God. It wasn't that at all. It's not even to spare the boy his feelings. You know, if you're going up to a place to work, well, you know, we don't do it now, but like this, but if Isaac had gone up to worship God with Abraham, he heard his dad say, yeah, we're going to go and worship, he said, then I'm coming back. He's going to say, well, what about me? That would cause him to be a bit fearful. What are you going to do with me, Dad? Isaac's already been, he's already alert. He's already, he says, we've got the wood, he says, we've got the fire. He says, but where's the animal to sacrifice? He's already thought it through, he's already thinking ahead. We haven't got anything to sacrifice. And then if he hears his dad say, well, I'm coming back alone, what do you think is going to be going on in his head? Is Abraham trying to spare? No, he's not trying to spare. These aren't just idle words that Abraham's speaking. These are faith words. These are words that show his confidence in God. You know, the writer to the Hebrews clearly tells us why Abraham spoke those words. And I want you to see this as we finish this morning. Now Abraham was prepared to offer his only son, Isaac. Well, the Bible calls him his only son. It wasn't actually his only son, because he had Ishmael. But Isaac was God's promised son. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered. You know, Abraham did offer up Isaac. He didn't plunge the knife into him, but he put him on the sacrifice. And God stopped him. God said, look, don't do it, Abraham. He says, don't do it. He says, there's a ram in the thicket. You know, God saw that Abraham was prepared to go through with what he had asked him to do. Because it says here in verse 19, it says, he concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know, Abraham was fully prepared to offer Isaac. And he could go through with that because he was totally confident. He was fully convinced and fully persuaded, if we can use that terminology, that one, Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise. That's what it says in verse 18. He says, he went through, he offered it up because he said, it was said of him, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Isaac was God's promise. And what Abraham concluded, what he was confident of, is that it wasn't that if Isaac died that God could replace him. You know, anybody said, well, we'll just have another baby. God did it before, he can do it. Now that wasn't Abraham's conclusion. He said, look, if he dies, God will raise him to life. Why? Because Isaac was the promised son. It wasn't Ishmael. It wasn't another son. It wasn't anybody. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. God promised him. We got it there in verse 18, and that's a quotation from Genesis 12, 21. In Isaac, your seed shall be... The promise was in Isaac. So Abraham could say, if God wants me to kill him, then God's got to raise him to life again. Because he is the one in whom every family of the earth will be blessed. He is the line out of which the Messiah was going to come. He was the one. Isaac was the one, and Isaac had to be alive. It's not another one. It's not another son that was to be born. It wasn't Ishmael. It was in Isaac. And that gave him confidence in God. That whatever God asked him to do, God would work a way of bringing him back to life. Now that confidence, that type of confidence will cause us not to be moved, not to be shaken. When circumstances or conditions are against us, when we have setbacks, when things don't quite go the way we expect them to go, confidence will see us through. If we hold fast the confidence that we had at the beginning, steadfast to the end, we'll be in a place of rest. Why? Because there's no worry or fear attached to a man or woman that's resting. You know, when you're resting, you've got no worries, you've got no fears, you've got no anxiety, you've got no anxious thoughts at all. You're not fretting, you're not trying to solve a problem, you're just resting. And that comes from confidence in God. So let me encourage you this morning. Yes, your faith is where you begin. You trust God, you trust what God said, but you allow that to build up into confidence, that you can truly say, look, this is what God has said, and I'm not going to be moved from it. I've got confidence in my God. Confidence in his word. If God has, it'd be like Abraham, if God has said it, then I'm totally convinced that what you've said, God, you are able to perform. And that's why we need to come to the study, Bible studies. That's why we need to read our word. That's why we need to listen to the scriptures on CD or wherever we do it. Because it builds confidence in us. Confidence in God. So then we won't be moved, we won't be shaken when things don't quite go the way we expect. And let's be honest, we all face that from time to time. Things don't always go the way we... Prayers don't get answered perhaps the way we expected them to be answered. You know, I was thinking yesterday morning, just recalling some things that had gone on in my life. You know, how God called me when I was 10 years old. You know, I'd had my life mapped out. I knew what I thought I wanted to do at 10. It was always to preach. There was never no doubt about that. You know, I'd never entertained any other thought about what I was going to do for a career or, you know, work-wise. It was always preaching. Because that's what God spoke to me at 10 years old. But things didn't quite happen the way I wanted them to work. And, you know, I wrote off to a Bible college when I was 10 or 11, something like that. I wrote to the principal, who at the time was Dr. David Petz at Mattersea College. And he wrote me a letter and said, we'll see you in 10 years' time. Because I didn't take anyone until they were 21. Now, I left school at 16. Now, there's a 5-year gap there. Now, what do I do between leaving school and going to college? I was still planning to go to college. Well, I went to work. I'd met a girl. I married her. And do you know something? I never got to Bible college. Do you know something else? I never regret it either. No regrets, I didn't go. Yes, didn't quite work out, but God had other plans. We're trusting God. A few years later, things didn't quite go the way I'd expected them. At 16 years old, know, it wasn't a good time for us as a family, 1984. Things didn't go the way we'd expected, but I can honestly say those springtime of 1984, God spoke to me again from his word. Now I wonder sometimes, and I read the word, I think, God, I don't know how you're going to do that. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm looking forward to you doing it. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know how you're going to fit it all together, but I'm trusting you. You know, that still hasn't come to pass. Well, it has in part, but there's still a lot more to come to pass. What God spoke to me when I was 16 years old. You know, although it wasn't a good time for the family, that 1984, for me, I wouldn't swap it for anything else. Because it was a good training ground, a good testing ground. It was a time when, you know, God really ministered to me and spoke to me. You know, just last year, I was driving my van. And God just reminded me of some of the things. He said, you know, I'm still confident that God is able to do what he said he would do. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. Because my confidence is in him. Do you know what? From whenever I write, now I do other things. You know, I work. I work in Book Aid, and I've got. But whenever I write and fill out a document, they always ask for your occupation. I don't say I do this, I do that. I put down I'm a minister of the gospel, because that's what God called me to do at 10 years old. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm confident that with God, now if God hasn't fulfilled everything, I've got a little bit, in part it's been fulfilled. There's still a lot more to come, but I'm confident because that's who God has made me. That's what God has said about me. And I'm like Abraham, I'm fully convinced that God is going to bring it to pass. He might have to move the whole of heaven to do it. He might have to shake earth to do it, but he will do it. You know, things have happened which we don't like, we don't want to happen. You know, loved ones have gone that we've been close to. But God is still in control. I'm confident that God will bring it to pass. Whatever happens, however strong the storm gets, that confidence will see us through to the end.
Close our service this morning by singing.